God this morning. I invite you to be opening your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. That'll serve as our text, the story of the transfiguration of Jesus in Mark chapter 9. I found at Toby's funeral yesterday, many of her family members were expressing an appreciation for not just the life she lived, but the faith that she showed in Christ. Her ability to communicate that faith broadly through her network of family ties is very, very critical. It says a lot about the woman that we honored yesterday. It's a life we want to live so that those around us that know us realize we live as people of faith, not people of perfect faith, not perfect life, but people who believe in God and trust in God's leadership in our life. And I was honored to be able to attend and appreciate her, and to hear the good things so many shared about her. This morning's lesson is titled, An Eye-Opening Experience on the Transfiguration of Christ. I don't know about you, but when I first wake up, sometimes I'm not sure if I'm still dreaming or if I'm seeing reality. You know that feeling when you wake up and you kind of rub your eyes like this? You go, what's that? You know, what's that pink elephant in the room? Or whatever it is. And you're not sure what you're seeing is real or not. I got a feeling that's the experience the apostles Peter, James, and John had when they saw the transfiguration of Christ we're going to read about in Mark chapter 2. They weren't sure if they were dreaming or if they were really seeing something. More on that in just a few moments. You know, if the deity of Christ had been fully evident for everyone to see while he was on earth, it might have negated God's plan of salvation by faith. After all, if the full glory of Christ as the Son of God was visible widely to the world, it wouldn't take a lot of faith to believe in something that glorious, would it? Instead, Jesus was curtained in the flesh. He was draped in the flesh. He looked like a regular man. He acted like a regular man. But yet, as you got to know him and you saw his character, you realized this was an extraordinary man and not an ordinary man. And the miracles he did proved that he had divine connection. But yet some folks chose to overlook those miracles. The point I'm making is God gives us a choice whether we choose to acknowledge him or not. And the way he sent Jesus to this earth, veiled in flesh, yes, miracles to show his deity, wonderful teaching, wonderful love to show his divine origin, but not to throw it so much in our face that we could but fall down in worship. God wanted us to turn our hearts to him, to choose to follow him, and not to be so overabundantly wowed by a tremendous show that we forgot what we were doing. But then we go to Mark chapter 9. And I think it's important for us to notice this transfiguration follows after Peter has already confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter already knows who Jesus is, and the other disciples are coming to that faith that Jesus is someone unique. And God reveals the glory of Jesus not to prove his deity, but after that deity was acknowledged by these apostles. Let's look at our text, Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone on earth could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And by the way, Elijah and Moses had been dead for several hundred years. That's miracle enough, isn't it? Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here." I think he was saying, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here." He's scared to death. In fact, Mark includes, he did not know what they'd say because he was so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one any longer with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man was risen from the dead. And they kept this matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything that they wished, just as it was written about him. Now, Matthew and Luke have parallel accounts of the Transfiguration, so it's in three of the four Gospels. Matthew adds the detail that Jesus' face shone like the sun. Friday, we went over and toured Muir Woods and then went over to the beach and we saw sunset. And you know how sunsets are so dazzling and beautiful and colorful as the rays come through all those dust particles and it becomes orange and red? You know what I'm talking about. But you know, you can't look at a direct sunlight, can you? It hurts your eyes. It hurts your eyes. Jesus' face on this Mount of Transfiguration shone like the sun, Matthew tells us. Now, Luke adds the detail that Peter's and companions were very sleepy. The chances are this transfiguration occurred at night. And the apostles were in their regular sleep rhythms, and they couldn't imagine what was happening. And they were going like this with their eyes when they saw the transfiguration. Luke adds the detail that Jesus spoke with Moses and Elijah about his coming departure, that is, his death in Jerusalem. It's interesting to me to note this revelation of Jesus' divine glory did not occur, as I mentioned earlier, until after Peter's confession of faith. It appears to me the Lord wanted his disciples to come to their own conclusion about his person, that he was truly divine, rather than God giving a dazzling show of the glory of Christ. And note, God revealed his glory in Jesus only after the confession of faith of Peter. And Jesus even told these three who experienced the transfiguration, don't talk about it to anybody. Have you ever had a secret you couldn't tell? You ever had a secret that was just wonderful, but you couldn't tell it? You know, I can imagine Peter, James, and John coming down the mountain. They would, you know, what are we going to say? Well, we're not supposed to say anything. Didn't you hear what Jesus said? Yeah, but I want to talk to Andrew about this. I want to tell Bartholomew about this. Yeah? I want the other James to hear about this. But Jesus said, no, you don't say anything until I've been risen from the dead. Many years later, Peter writes about this experience of the transfiguration in his book, 2 Peter chapter 1, with these words. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is the Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Peter had not forgotten this transfiguration experience, even though he wrote decades after that experience. It was that moving, that engaging. But Jesus said, don't tell anybody until after I've been risen from the dead. And they didn't. So the question I want us to explore this morning is this. What did these three apostles of Peter, James, and John, who accompanied Jesus on that mountain and saw and witnessed the transfiguration, what did they experience? Number one, they experienced the glory of God in Jesus. Again, the chances are that this event occurred at night. Jesus led his disciples up to the mountain to pray. Luke's account tells us that the disciples were very sleepy. If indeed this had occurred at night and the transfiguration occurred and the brilliance of Jesus shone through in the middle of the night, talk about an eye-awakening experience. That is rub your eyes twice, right? You know what it's feel like when you take a nap in a darkened room, you wake up, you step quickly outside, and suddenly the brilliance of the sun overpowers you. Or maybe you're like me and you have to go to the eye doctor and he dilates your eyes. You know, your pupils are really big and you come out in the sunlight and you go, oh, and you have to start squinting or putting on sunglasses. Those experiences don't hold a candle to what Peter, James, and John witnessed at the Transfiguration Mountain. Because divine glory of Jesus was revealed. It's as if God took down the veil of flesh that was encompassing around Jesus, his son. And then they could see the glory of the divine one within Jesus. You see, God is often spoken of a light in Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, God lives in unapproachable light. Or Acts chapter 26 and verse 13, when Saul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he said, "I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions." The Lord came in visible light to Saul. Or Revelation 21, "The city does not need a sun or a lamp to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and the Lamb is its lamp." In heaven, there's no need for sunshine because Jesus is there. The glory of God is that intense. So how do you imagine the glory of God? How do you imagine this brilliance of light that outshines the sun? I can only give you an illustration that helps me. As I'm standing in this pulpit, if there was a brilliance of light coming in the foyer, and I could not see the source of the light, but I looked over the side through those doors over there, and I could see it gets more brilliant on that side, I would know the source of light. Maybe it's out in the foyer. Maybe it's by the steps. And I don't see the source of that brilliant light, but the light is so overpowering coming out the doors from the foyer, I see the result, even though the light source is around the corner. That's how I imagine the glory and the brilliance of our God. What did the experience of the apostles? It was the glory of Christ shown through the glory of God. But we also have fear and bewilderment at the Mount of Transfiguration. The apostles experienced fear and bewilderment. How would you react when you see the divine glory? Probably a lot like these disciples. Matthew's account says they fell face downward on the ground, terrified. You've been scared before, haven't you? The glory of God, when seen directly by human eyes, is so overpowering it brings terror to the heart. We also read in Luke's account, a cloud enveloped them and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. This was not one of those cutesy experiences where you go, "Oh, isn't this cute? Isn't this wonderful?" This is an awe-inspiring moment on the Mount of Transfiguration. When the glory of God is seen through Jesus Christ and the curtain of His flesh, if you will, is diminished and the glory of the Divine One shines through, it brings fear. Because God is so overwhelmingly powerful. Peter didn't know what to say. Scripture says, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here." Couldn't think of anything else to say. Well, let's put up three tents, three shelters, three tabernacles, depending on your translation. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. He was so frightened. Have you ever been so scared you just blurted out something didn't make sense? You know, one was, that's Peter. He doesn't know what to say. The glory of Christ is so overwhelming. He feels like he has to say something. So, "Lord, let's put up three shelters here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Jesus' glory was so overwhelming. But not only the disciples experienced fear, they also experienced bewilderment. They didn't know what to make of this experience of the transfiguration. So Peter just blurted it out. "Let's build three tents." Some wank said, you know, Peter said three tents, but Peter was really two tents in order to build them. So, you know, they got put off. Some of you will get that on Tuesday. As humans, we don't know what to do with the glory of God. It's overwhelming, it's fearful, it's humiliating. We don't know how to face the glory of God, and we cannot apart from the blood of Jesus. What did the disciples experience? They experienced the voice of the Father. Who in your experience, in your background, had that strong, booming, authoritative voice? Was it Dad? Maybe it was Mom. I can remember when my name was called, it got my attention when I was young. Mark. First and last name, it got more attention. Mark McLean. And when my parents would use the threatened middle name, I knew I was in deep trouble. Mark Thurston McLean. That means I have been called on the carpet. You know what I'm talking about? You know that booming voice of authority. Or maybe that voice of authority came from a drill instructor or a policeman or a boss. But none of those compare to the booming voice of the authority of God. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to Him. As great as Moses was, Jesus is greater. As great as Elijah was as a prophet, Jesus is greater. The Father said, "Listen to my Son, listen to my boy." Jesus is the one who has the authority. We don't expect God to speak to us in an audible voice, but He speaks today through His creation. He speaks to us through His Word. And we don't hold our breath to hear from God audibly. But on this Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John heard from the Father directly, audibly, "This is my Son. Listen to Him." Peter, James, and John also received a command from the Father. The revelation of God is never an end in itself, because the revelation of God is followed by a command from God. Here's the deity of Christ. Here's the glory of Jesus, the Son of God, shining through. And what happens? The command is issued. Listen to Him. But that's not unique. Look at the other theophanies we have in Scripture. Moses meets God at the burning bush. God says to him, "Take off your sandals, for you're on holy ground." And then He says, "I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I will be with you. Say to the Israelites." You hear the commands of God? The burning bush was to get Moses' attention. The transfiguration was to get the attention of Peter, James, and John, and it did. But these events were always followed by commands. "Listen to my Son. Go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh." When Elijah saw the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." The Lord said, "I've got a command for you now, Elijah. You've seen my glory. Go and tell this people." So once Peter, James, and John experienced the true glory of Jesus, God had a command for them to obey. Listen to Jesus. Obey Him. One of our hymns says it this way: "When we see Thee as Thou art, we will praise Thee as we ought." The glory of God is not an end in itself. God is not here to show us some magic tricks, some sideshows. He doesn't here to try to impress us. When Jesus revealed His glory to His apostles, Peter, James, and John, it was for the purpose of eliciting the command of the Father, "Listen to my boy, listen to my son." The revelation of God is not for our amusement. It's for our obedience to His command. So today when we worship, we are changed. When we see the glory of God, when we sense the glory of God through our worship experience, we are changed by that experience as we follow the commands of Christ in obedience to Him. But number five, what did this experience of the Transfiguration do for the apostles Peter, James, and John? It left them with more questions than answers. The disciples didn't understand what being rising from the dead was all about. Jesus had talked about being raised from the dead in Mark chapter 9. But the disciples just didn't get what that meant. And even though Jesus had earlier taught them He would suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders and be killed and 3 days rise again, Mark 8:31, the disciples couldn't comprehend it. The prophecy was too foreign to their experience and expectation to grasp. They had more questions than answers. And this thing about Elijah coming onto the mountain and Moses coming onto the mountain made the disciples come up with another question. Why did the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first? Disciples were full of questions, weren't they? And you know, we're full of questions too, aren't we? Back when I was in fourth grade, I learned something. I was kind of proud of myself. I was a good fourth grader. I could read and write. I could add and subtract. I could even multiply and divide, as long as it wasn't, you know, two-digit numbers. That got a little hairy. And then I learned something that fourth grade year. The more you know, the more you know you don't know. You see, it didn't occur to my little fourth grade brain that there was something taught in grades 5 through 12, not to mention college and graduate school. As a fourth grader, I thought I'd arrived. I knew how to read and write. I could add, subtract, multiply, and divide. What else was there? I was blind to the rest of the world before me. You see, the more you know about God, the more you know you don't know about God. I have a graduate degree in theology. You think I've got all the answers? No. I don't even know all the questions yet. Because every time you think you got an answer, another question pops up. Have you ever noticed that? That's the way God has made it. Cherish the mysterious of the divine. The apostles had this tremendous experience of the glory of Christ, and they kept coming up with more questions. Well, we just saw Elijah. He's been dead for years, but I thought the Bible talked about Elijah coming before you come, Jesus. The more you know, the more you know you don't know. Romans chapter 11 reminds us, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments, His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Our task as believers in Christ is not to figure everything out about God. Our task as believers in Christ is to learn enough about Him to be obedient to His will. But you will never in this life have it all figured out. Have you ever peeled an onion? You know, some of you are tearing up right now at the thought of peeling an onion, right? Some of you are getting hungry, too. If you like onions raw, well, more power to you, not for me. But you take off that top layer, and then there's another layer. And you take off that layer, and there's another layer. And you take off that layer, and there's another layer. And you take off that layer, and there's another layer. And the knowledge of God is a lot like that onion. The more you know, the more you know you don't know. You keep you got this question answered, and this one pops right on up. Every question exposes more questions. Every answer exposes more questions. Live with the mystery of the unfathomable nature of God. Some people say, well, you know, if I could just have an experience of God's glory, like the apostles did on the Mount of Transfiguration, I wouldn't have any more questions. Oh, really? Peter, James, and John did. Live with the mysterious nature of God. Our task is not to figure everything out about God. Our task is to know enough about Him to be obedient to Him and follow Him so someday we will be with Him. The transfiguration of Jesus was a phenomenal experience in which three apostles got to look at the true glory of Jesus. It was an eye-opening experience. It was not an experience they sought. It was an experience God gave them. Peter, James, and John were not saved because they went up on the mountaintop with Jesus. They were saved because they trusted in the one who was revealed on that mountaintop. And that is Jesus of Nazareth as God's Son. This morning I encourage you, don't seek religious experience as the answer to life. Seek obedience to the will of God that you know as your answer to life. God may grant you some religious experiences or not. That's not the question. But don't go seeking them. Don't trust in them. Seek in God's will and His obedience to His word. You know, I have enough trouble doing what I know I'm supposed to do. Don't you? Let's do God's will. And this morning, if you've not yet submitted your life to Him and become a Christian, put your faith in Jesus. He is the Son of God. Live your life under His leadership. Repent of sin. Choose to follow the majestic one, the Son of the living God. Be baptized in water where your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. Rise to walk a new life, a life in Christ, a life lived by faith, a life that will lead you to the throne of God, and you will experience the glory of Jesus in eternity when you see Him face to face. And that will be all the answer you will need. Won't you respond to His call? Let's stand together. Let's sing.